John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. Find your place in the Word of God. We'll read in just a moment and then bring the message I believe the Lord would have us to in the service tonight. Good to be here this evening and good to see all you that are present for the service this evening. I appreciate this wonderful crowd. If I can figure out how to get this machine hooked up here. But anyway, good to be here. Enjoy those slides and the testimony of Brother Trenton. I appreciate God wherever you're at, brother. I appreciate what God's doing there in New Mexico with them. And I want to say this again, and I'm not trying to pin any flowers on me, but I'm glad God lets us have a little part in it. I still say this. I look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. There's an area of it I dread. I really do. I've not been nearly all I could have been and should have been. And I dread some of that. But I'll tell you, I look forward to what God's done. When we see how God put it all together for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and let you and I get in on it. It'll be something I praise the Lord for. And again, I want to say, I believe I said this maybe last year, but I want to say it again. The church is to be commended for that record over on the wall. 2004, you've just finished 10 years. This is number 11 beginning, if I've got it counted right. Don't sit there and count them on the wall. Now look up here at me while I'm preaching. Shouldn't have made that statement, should I? You can count on your fingers and look this way, amen. But anyway, I got to be here at all of them except 3 years ago when I had the cancer surgery and had to miss the meeting. But I appreciate God's blessings upon this church and what you've done and are doing in the work of missions. And only the judgment seat of Christ will reveal that. And I want to make one little emphasis. I'll preach in just a second. But one of the last things Brother McKeon said is this. There would have been no church there. There'd have been none of those people saved had it not been churches like this getting involved in missions. Please leave me out of the picture of what I'm saying. I'm not trying to get in on the picture at all. But Brother Sexton, had you not made that choice to have a mission meeting, call me. You could have called anybody, but you called me. And through meeting you and coming here and preaching, I met Brother Trent. And then went over to his church, and like I've done a few other pastors, I preached him out. I really helped him out. They really got rid of him. They sent him a fur piece away out into New Mexico doing the work for God. But can you imagine God letting us get in on it? It will be amazing to see what the Lord has done. Let me say this real quickly. Several have asked, and so I'll just say it publicly. Do pray for Rachel. She's bad. We like to lost her in November. And she's kind of let up a little bit, but today she's in excruciating pain. And there's some problems there with the doctor. The medical system right now is in such a mess. If you're not involved in it, you really don't know. And I don't know nearly all that's going on, but we know enough about it from our own situation. But you pray for her. God will bless her. She's a doctor earlier today. Her blood pressure, I believe, is 228 over 120 or 220 over 128 stroke potential. And she already had two. You pray God will touch her and bless her. My wife's having some problems. You pray for her as well. She had some vertigo, and then from that you come some, anxiety attacks. And so you pray God to touch her and bless her, and the Lord's will be done. Good to see all of you. Good to see Brother Hart. I appreciate you. I pray for you regularly. You two had just got married when I met you. You were like me. You were thicker on top and thinner in the middle. Amen. But I pray for you regularly, twice a week, as I pray down through South America there. And it's good to see them again. And good to see all of you. All of you. Good to see everybody. I shouldn't start calling names. Good to see you. Brother Jim, good to see you. Amen. When you're my age, it's good to see anybody. Let's stand together, if you would, please. Our Bible open. John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. Good to see all the missionaries. Is it back in the back? Shuttle. I was trying to say settling. Knew it wasn't settled, but I preached to him when he was a boy. And that's been many days ago, a couple of dispensations back. But anyway, good to see them now going to missions and the work of God there. And so good. Good to see all of you. I need to stop calling names and preach. John chapter number 5, verse number 1. The Bible said after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In them lay a great multitude of impotent folks, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at the certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him alive and knew that he had been there now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man said, answering him, Sir, I have no man to put me, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another stepeth down before me. And Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer. Then the message for tonight from God's eternal Word. Our precious Heavenly Father, again, dear Lord, this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bow before you in prayer. Father, I do want to say thank you for the joy of salvation. Lord, I want to thank you again. You let me be born in America. You let me hear the gospel. You saved me, dear Lord, by your grace. You called me to preach. You put me in the ministry. You've kept me there, Father, all these years. Dear Lord, I acknowledge tonight all that I ever hoped to be. I owe it all to Thee. Father, I want to thank You for this pastor, this church, Lord, for each individual member. And Lord, I thank You for these missionaries that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that we have met for no other purpose but to worship and honor You. Then honor You, dear Lord, by allowing You to speak to our heart from Your Word and work in our lives by Your power and by Your Spirit. Lord, I know without You, I am nothing. But Lord, I recognize my inability. I also trust Your ability. Lord, You've done it before. Do it again. Proclaim the message of God tonight through Thy servant's lips of clay to the heart of the people. And work, in this meeting for the glory of Christ. And for what You do, Father, I'll give You praise, honor, and glory. Because I pray it in Jesus' name, for our sake I do pray, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, this evening for the message for tonight from the Word of God. I want to introduce the message a little bit, maybe different tonight, but I hope you'll get with me and let's go to meeting. I want to say without hesitation, I hold in my hand a preserved copy of the divinely inspired Word of God. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about the bigger word they use is plenary verbal inspiration. Plenary, of course, we get our word plenty, and it means full. And then verbal is words. What I'm saying is, we believe every word in the Word of God is the Word of God. God did not just inspire writers. God inspired words. God did not just inspire sentences or statements or verses or clauses or phrases. But God inspired words. So the Bible said in Psalms 30 verse number 5, or Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. So what I want to say to you tonight is, I just got a text from God. Amen. And I read it. That it spoke to my heart. You know, some of you aren't catching that yet, but I like it. I didn't say all that, say that text. That just popped in there. But I do believe that. I don't believe God would change the Bible if He came back today and rewrote it in English. I believe I could lay my Bible outside of it and it'd be exactly the same. Amen. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Then that's your problem. Amen. What kind of God would it be that would inspire a book and not preserve it? By the way, if God can't preserve scriptures, we're foolish to trust Him to preserve saints. Amen. But in our Bible, I've got to get down to where I'm going to preach. In our Bible, of course, we have two testaments. We have 66 books. We have 1,189 chapters. We have 31,163 verses.
And somebody said, we have 773,600 or 962 words. Now, I didn't count them. That's why I said somebody said that. But in the Word of God, we have a manifestation, are you listening, of the will of God for the people of God. There's not anything in this Bible just to take up space God put in there to manifest His will to us. By the way, the will of God never contradicts the Word of God. That's right, the Holy Spirit never leads you contrary to the Holy Scriptures. As I was sitting in my study today thinking about this, I got to thinking about a lot of words in the Word of God. I'm going to get somewhere where I'm going in a few moments, but please bear with me. You know, if you read the Bible, there's a lot of sweet words. I got John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to say to you tonight, whether you're saved or lost, that verse ought to be sweet to you. Amen. Then there's words found as those in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can I say again, sweet words? I like the words in John chapter 6, verse 37, where the Bible said, Jesus said, all that the Father give me shall come to me, and he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. How much farther do I need to go? I like Romans 10, 13, where the Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Now, though about the Lord, there are sweet words, but they're strange words and sayings in the Word of God. Let me give you three or four examples. The Bible teaches us that to live, we must die. The Bible teaches us that to keep, we must give away. The Bible teaches us that to have more, to give more. The Bible tells us that to be exalted, we must first abase or humble ourselves. Those don't fit in the psychology of the society that you and I aren't living in. That I thought in the Bible, they're soothing words. Comforting, hurting hearts. I thought about Matthew 11, 28, where our Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Soothing to both saint and sinner. Your labor tonight under a load of sin or under a load of suffering or whatever, I'm telling you, it's soothing to the soul to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I thought about John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. In my Father, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I thought about the soothing words of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, where the Bible said, for we have not a high priest, but shall not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Listen to this. Verse 16, the Bible said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. As I thought about soothing mercies, I thought about 1 Peter 5 and 7. The Bible said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Oh, that's introduction to what I want to preach on tonight, but I want to mention that and then come to where I'm at tonight. I want to preach tonight on this subject. Some of the saddest words in the Word of God. Some of the saddest words in the Word of God. Now, I sense immediately we could all just about make this statement. We like the sweet words. We like the smoothing words or soothing words. We even like the strange sayings. But we don't like sad words, do we? But God speaks to us sometimes, and has to use sad words and strong words and straight words to get our attention. What I want to preach to you tonight on is this subject. I want to preach on the saddest words in the Word of God, number one, ever spoken by a sinner. Number two, ever spoken by a saint. And number three, ever spoken by the Savior. Now, Pastor, I'm aware of the fact that every preacher in here could take those same three thoughts and use many other verses that I cannot use tonight. But since I'm preaching, let me preach what God has laid on my heart for this evening. The saddest words in the Bible spoken by a sinner. What would it be? What would it be? If you look at our text verse tonight in John chapter number 5, I want you to come down with me to verse number 7. Here's what I believe is the saddest words could ever be spoken by a sinner. You know the story. Now, look at me just a moment. Let me bring you down through that. There is this pool there at Bethesda. The porch is around it. And the impotent men or people are laying all around it. Now, Brother Jackson, I can't explain this, so please don't anybody ask me to after church. But the Bible says it, I'm going to leave it, said, and believe it. At a certain time of the year, there's an angel came from God and troubled the waters. I have no idea, Brother Bud, how to explain that. God said it, and since I'm a Christian, I believe it. And then, this thing worked this way. When God troubled the water, the first person in the water was made whole of whatsoever was wrong with him. I can't explain that, but I believe it because it's in the Bible. Can I get an amen? So let's don't let our mind wander on that little thing, but let's look at the other. Now here's a man at this pool that's been coming and laying there at this period of time for 38 long years. 38 long years. That's longer than many of you have been born. Some of you, that'd be like all your life. And he comes every year. And the problem is not he's not coming. It's not faithful coming. But the problem is, before he can get himself into the pool, after the water's trouble, somebody else steps in front of him. And the only the first one was healed of their disease. Not get a picture in your mind just a moment. Hear these men laying there. And Pastor, I don't think I'm stretching our imagination to think some of these guys probably came early, a day or two before, and found them a camp in place close to the edge of the water. They're waiting for that moment so they can get in. But there happened to be somebody faster than they were that got in before them. Or, it seems evident, that they may have somebody with them to help them in ahead of him. But here lies this man, and Jesus comes to him and said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now the man's answer to the Lord, that's what I want you to see now in verse number 7. The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Now, I want to use just a part of that phrase and deal with it tonight. To me, the saddest words a sinner can say is, "I have no man. I have no one to help me get in." May I make this statement before I go on? The great lesson we learn here is this impotent man could not get in himself by himself. And the message we learn tonight is that sinners cannot get into the kingdom of God by themselves. They must hear the the Word of God. They must believe the Word of God. There's somebody going to help sinners to the Savior, or they'll die laying there, wishing, wanting, waiting, but withering away, and never get into the pool. I have no man. I don't want your mind to wander too far tonight, but I do want to say this to you. Do you remember somebody helped you get in? Where would I be tonight if somebody hadn't cared about me? Where would I be tonight if somebody hadn't prayed? If Sunday school teachers hadn't taught, if preachers hadn't preached, if Christians hadn't lived right, if the church didn't keep the doors open, if the Word of God didn't go, where would I be? Where would you be? Somebody, thank God, somebody, I say, thank God, somebody cared about my soul, and somebody was ready to put me in. Here's a sinner saying, I have no man. And I tell you, there's more of the world tonight that don't have someone to help them get in than there is that has someone to help them get in. This is why we need missionaries. This is why these men are leaving their homes here in America and going other places. Because there are sinners lying by the side of the porch of life, helpless, hopeless, hell-bound. And their heart's cry is, I have no man. My mind is brought by the Holy Spirit to Acts chapter number 8. When that Ethiopian eunuch was returning from the church in Jerusalem, reading the Word of God. I mean, Brother Sexton, he had been to church, had a copy of the Bible, reading the Word of God. And Philip said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how could I? Except some man got me. I'm saying to you again, God does not reach sinners through the sun and the moon, the stars, the elements. He does not reach sinners through creation. He does not reach sinners through the world. He reaches sinners through saved people that know God, letting God use them to be that person, have sinners into the family of God. Right here in the state of Tennessee, the cities of Maryville, Alcoa, Qualen, Blount County, there are people tonight that would like to get in. Brother Sexton, they sit at home tonight, even in this Bible Belt, not knowing where to go, not knowing what to do. Almost we can say church is every mile down the road, but they're still sitting at home, not knowing what to do. How could I accept some man guide me? Can you imagine dying lost and standing before God and God saying, why were you not saved? And God, Him saying to God, I had no man. Nobody came. Nobody called. Nobody witnessed. Nobody came to me. Nobody cared about my soul. And I'm going to hell because no man was there to help me get in to the pool, into the family of God. But boy, when I looked at this, this thing even gets closer. I want you to notice these things. I want you to notice the place he's in. I say to you these things without spending a lot of time. Number one, he's in Jerusalem, the city of God. Number two, he's at the temple, the house of God. Number three, he's near the sheep gate, the place of sacrifice. Number four, he's by the pool, the place of cleansing. And number five, he's on the porch. That's the next thing to the door. But yet, he had no man to put him in. There are people, can I use this expression, that live in the shadow of the steeple. They watch people go to church week after week after week after week. And they remain lost. Because we've gotten so busy and wrapped up in our religious things that we don't have time to go after men, women, boys, and girls and see them saved by the grace of God. Can I throw out a challenge? And you know I'm not being a smart aleck preacher to say this. Did you notice in those slide presentations Just about everyone he mentioned on there, they knocked on the door. I believe if it works out in New Mexico, it'll work here. Amen. I wonder how many in this area, I wonder how many buses you could fill, I wonder how many pews we could fill if somebody just got concerned about sinners and were willing to go after them and have them get into the family of God. You know what's ruined us? I'm just being honest before God. We have somehow got comfortable with the thought they know where the church is. They've got a car. It's up to, I want to say, it's not up to them to come. It's up to us to go get them and help them into the pool of God. But I want you to notice this. There's one of the places in. But I want you to notice there's a position he's in. Now, I've already spoken these earlier, but I want to say to you, he is helpless. He was helpless. He was helpless. But look at me just a moment. He wanted to get in. But he couldn't. He wanted to get in, but he couldn't. Did you notice how many of these people that our brother showed slides about were hooked on drugs? Drunkenness? And I want to make a statement. Now, there may be some people that quits drugs on their own, but not many ever accomplish that. But I'm going to tell you, there is a power that sets sinners free from the power of drugs, because the power of God's stronger than the power of drugs. And we can let them remain a slave to drugs and sin and Satan, or we can tear down their soul and go give them the gospel and bring them to Christ and bother the church and stay at them until they come. And God will set them free. I like this thought. My memory is correct. Dr. Oliver Green preached this message in his tent meetings from this passage of Scripture. And he had 3 points. In verse number 4, the Bible said the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and at the trouble in the water. Underline that next word. Whosoever. After 53 and a half years of preaching, I remain more thankful today than I've ever been in my life that I have a gospel for whosoever will. I've never stood in a pulpit preaching, I know you've not either, and preached the gospel to a crowd and wondered if they could get in or not. You went up to the jail last night. I suppose you went on that meeting. You and I were talking. You were on your way to prison. I want to tell you, isn't it a blessing to go up there and, yes, them fellows are criminals. They're behind bars. They committed crimes. But oh, thank God, there's not a one up there in that jail that God's marked off. There's not a one that Christ did not die for. There's not a one that God will not set free. Within themselves, they're hopeless. But thank God, we can be the helper and get them in when the water is troubled. No, he's helpless. I may finish it. Whosoever. If you look again at verse number 4, down toward the end of it, whosoever was first in after the trouble of the water was made whole of whatsoever. Underline the word whosoever and whatsoever. Y'all like that? The soul matter said, come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, Savior, stands to save you. I don't care who you are, what you've done, who they are, what they've done. Thank God, God will save whosoever will from whatsoever sin they committed. And God's in that business of whosoever, saving them from whatsoever. But there's one key, the third point Dr. Green used was, whosoever. Whatsoever, but not whensoever. Whosoever, from whatsoever, but not whensoever. This man was helpless. He was hopeless. He was hindered. Brother, don't you think there's not a lot of hindrances to getting sinners to Christ in our day by the so-called religious crowd of our day and all the wicked crowd as well? And then I thought about this. He was helpless. He was hopeless. He was hindered. Look at him a minute. Number four, he was hoping. He had not given up. Somewhere down in his soul, something like this went on. When a year come, the water was troubled. He didn't get in, Brother Bud. He said to say, I didn't make it this year, but maybe next year. Maybe somebody will come by. Maybe somebody will care. Maybe somebody will evaluate his schedule. Maybe somebody will take time. Maybe God will send somebody by. Helpless. Hopeless. He was hindered. But he still, he's hopeless in the sense he couldn't save himself, but he was still hoping. He was still hoping. He hoped enough, Brother Sexton, to come back again the next year. Come back again the next year. I'm saying to you tonight, and I must move on. The saddest word could be spoken by any sinner is for them to be in a condition they're wanting in a position where they could be put in, but live and die saying, I have no man. I have nobody. I have nobody. Remind you of David's word over in the Psalm when he said, I looked on my right, on my right, looked on my left, refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. I tell you what I'm determined to do more and more as my days get shorter. But Sexton, I don't want to pass them by. I don't want to be too busy to stop and give out a gospel tract. I don't want to be too busy to witness. You listen to me tonight. I don't want to ever look down my sanctimonious nose at a sinner and think, boy, they wouldn't fit in our church. I doubt God would save them. No, can I make this statement, red, yellow, black, and white? All are precious in His sight. This keeps coming to my mind. I guess I told it last year, if I didn't want to tell it again, because I believe the Lord wants me to. Some years ago at the house, we had a plumbing problem. And I crawled under the floor, me and a young man, and wallowed in the mud, you know, and fixed that plumbing problem. Came back up into the house. And he went on his way, and I went into the house, took off my muddy clothes, and got my shower. My wife took the dirty clothes to the bathroom, to the laundry room. And sometime later on that day, she went in there, Brother Bud, to wash them. And I can just see my wife, if you'll watch me just a moment. Ladies, look at me just a moment. I can just see my wife. Look at that muddy undershirt and do this number. Throw it in the washer. Go through the process. When it got through, Brother Bud, she took it out and looked at it. Throwed it back in there. Run it a second cycle. Took it out after that, looked at it another time, and done this number, watch me. And she threw it out in the garage for a grease rag. Well, my wife told me that, preacher. You know what went through my mind? God has never had to run one sinner twice. Never! I don't care what your past is, who your parents are, what your friends are. I'm telling you, the blood of Christ still cleanses deeper than the stain is gone. Can I say it again? I don't care who you are, where you're from, what you've done, what your parents have done. The blood of Christ still cleanses deeper than the stain of sin is gone. Whosoever, whatsoever, but not whensoever. You've got to be saved while God's troubling the waters of your soul with Holy Ghost conviction. The saddest word spoken by a sinner was, I have no man. Can I paraphrase it? I have nobody. Everybody's too busy. Everybody's too self-centered. Everybody's too concerned about the things of the world to care about me. And they live with that awful guilt of sin and aware that they're unsaved. Many of them do. I know many are not under that kind of knowledge right now. But they live and die with the fact. Live and many of them die with the fact. I have no man. I have no man. I gave you one more and I've got to move in this.
I was preaching a meeting down in Orange City, Florida. Preaching out actually in Deltona. Staying in Orange City. And I checked in that afternoon at the motel. And as I checked in, I gave the lady behind the counter there a gospel tract. And I said to her, I mean, here's something to read. And I followed her, do you go to church? And Brother Dixon, she said, no, I got hurt. I don't go anymore. There was a line of people waiting to check in, and so I was respectful of them. We went to church, and I preached that night. And when we got back to the motel room, I said to the driver that was with me, don't take off your shoes and jacket yet. We're going down to the office. I want to talk to that woman. I walked down there and walked up to the desk. And of course, she thought it was, you know, motel business. And she leaned forward and said, can I help you with something? And I said, I believe you can. She looked at me and said, I said, I'd like to know about your hurt. If you're hurt bad enough, it's keeping you from going to church. I'd like to know about it. And she said, you are interested in my hurt? I said, I am, but God is more than I am. And I just come down here to remind you, He's interested in your hurt. And she began to pour her heart out to me and the missionary that was with me driving my car that week. She said, I can't believe you cared enough to walk down into this office again and ask me about my question. To make the story short, Sunday morning in the 11 o'clock service, she sat in the service where I was preaching at. There are still some out there that have burdens and battles and problems. And yes, many will say no. Many will slam the door in your face. And many will try to discourage you. But I want to tell you, if you get out there, you will find there are some that will listen. And somebody will let you in. And somebody will come. And somebody will come to Christ. But they're dying saying, I have no man to put me in. Nobody cares about me. If you would, please turn your Bible to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. We're going to look at not only the saddest words ever spoken by a sinner. Sir, I have no man to put me in to the pool. But in Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 5 through verse number 8, and I may not read all of that, you have what I'm dealing with tonight as the saddest words spoken by a saint. Now, look at your Bible, if you will. Luke chapter number 11, verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, here it is, and I have nothing to set before him. Let me read on. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is closed. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because of his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he nourishes. Now I want to drop the story there. I just want to take that thought. Preacher, I am convinced this is one of the big reasons we do so little witnessing. Here's a man comes and said, I'm hungry. I got a friend. Give me some bread. And it's like he looked at him and said, why are you asking me for bread? Here's what he said. I have no bread to set before him. I'm not up here to be mean. But there's a burden on my soul tonight. I wonder how many of us don't witness. And we're afraid to go out on visitation because we have nothing to set before them. We're afraid to talk to them on the job because we're afraid that our plate is too empty to give them something to eat. I have nothing to set before him. You know what? We all have a purpose by the grace of God. From this day forward, we're going to busy ourselves preparing ourselves to have some bread to give to the lost world. Now, I'm as human as you are. Can I really be honest? Preacher, I remember what it was back when even when I was pastoring. I remember what it was to go knock on the door and kind of hope they wasn't there. Every one of us battle that sometimes.
is to have to make myself know.
I know what it is to have to make myself pass out a gospel tract. Now, you saints, just hang around. I'm dealing with the sinners now, but I'll get back to you after a while. Here's my question. I'll just give it to you plain and straight. Are you prepared if somebody comes wanting bread? Have you got bread prepared for them? I'm talking about gospel bread. I'm talking about Bible bread. I'm talking about having what they need. I know what it is, Brother Sexton, and I think you're as human as I am. I know what it is at times you pray with people in their home, you pray with people in the altar, and it's like, boy, you don't know whether you've got anything for them or not. But here's what I've learned. If we'll prepare ourselves to the best of our ability, God will take what little we've got and make it what they need, and God will give us words and wisdom in that time to present to those that are coming to us for bread from them. I have no man to put me in. Shaddai's word of a sinner. I have no man, no, I have no bread to set before me. Shaddai's word spoken by a saint. But I want to come to the third one tonight. Not only there's a saddest word spoken to the sinner, there's a saddest word spoken by the saints. But thirdly, I thought about the saddest word spoken by the Savior. And I'm going to admit to you right up front, preacher, I guess these 10 verses went through my mind as I started thinking about these sad words that the Lord spoke. But I wrote down three things, and this is what I want to give you tonight. I want to deal, first of all, with the saddest words spoken by the Savior to the saints. Then I want to give you the saddest words spoken by the Savior to the sinner. And then I want to give you the saddest words spoken by the Savior about a situation. And I pray God will speak to our heart tonight from His Word. Let me borrow your mind a minute. Our Lord said a lot of things to the saints that were sad. I thought about the statement He made over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse number 16, or 16:6, 6:16. When He said, search out, seek you, stand in the way, seek out the old path. And when you find them, walk in them, stand in them. I can't even get the verse to come to me now. You know what they said? We're not going to walk in them. We're not going to walk in them. How sad that must have been to the heart of God when He said that. But even after saying that, God had no real verse right there immediately for them. But as I scan through my mind and my memory and the Word of God thinking about this, I come to Matthew chapter number 23, verse number 37. And if you want to take a minute and turn there, we'll read it together. I'm talking about the saddest words in the Bible spoken by the Savior. Matthew chapter number 23 and in verse number 37. Here the Bible said, our Lord is standing outside the city of Jerusalem looking over it and weeping over it. Look what He said. Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem. Let me stop just a moment. Look at me. You know anything about your Bible? You know Jerusalem represents God's people. Amen. Represents God. It's not talking about the heathen. It's talking about God's place, God's people. So He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone up them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Here it is. And ye would not. There's a parallel phrase to this over in the book of Luke 19. We'll not turn there. But our Lord wept over the city. And He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, only if thou had known the things that belongeth unto thee in thy day. Can you imagine a loving God that loved us enough to send His Son to die for us? Now saying something to us, and God saying, I wanted to, but you didn't. I would gather you together as a hen gathereth her chickens, but you would not. He used it again, a statement similar to that in Proverbs chapter number 1. He said that you said it not on my counsel. You would not have my reproof. I had called and you would not answer. To me, the saddest statement that God can make to a saved person is, I would, but you would not. Oh, don't let that happen to us.
Don't let it happen to us. Oh, God, don't let it be said to you and I. God said, I would, but ye would not. In these days of apathy, in these days of apostasy, these days of passivity, these days of indifference, there's so many people sitting in the church pews today. If we just knew what God wanted to do with us. But we won't listen. We won't pray. We won't get in the Word of God. We'll not be obedient to the Holy Spirit. And many will live and die and never know what God has planned for your life. How often that I've gathered you together. I want to make this statement. I'm making a practical application here. But I don't believe God has any difference in Him showing up, preacher, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I believe any time this church gathers together in the name of the Lord, it's important to God, and God will show up and bless us if we will let Him. You know who's not witnessing? Them that will not. You know who's not tithing? Them that will not. You know who's not giving a message? Them that will not. It's not that God wouldn't do it, but He said, I would, but you would not. Don't let it be said about us at the judgment seat of Christ. Number two, not only are the saddest words of the Lord spoken to the saint, but second, I thought about the saddest words spoken by the Lord to the sinner. Now, I want to make you a statement tonight. Listen, I know it's a mission meeting, but people get saved in missions meetings as well. The saddest words the Lord said to a sinner. I want to give you three passages at least from the Word of God. Number one, in Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 23. You want to turn and look at that? Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 23. Matthew 27, verse number 23. Let's begin at verse number 21 for the complete story. The Bible said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not spoken, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have thy name cast out devils? Have thy name done many wonderful works? Look at this just a moment. Sounds good up to here. Sounds commendable. Sounds good. Let's give verse number 23. What our Lord's going to say to sinners. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want to make a statement. Please, I'm not trying to be super spiritual when I say this. But preacher, he don't say that with a smile on his face. He don't say that with a glad spirit. I'm glad you did. I'm glad I'm getting to send you to hell. No. I believe he says it with a broken heart. I died for you. I loved you. I died for you. I offered salvation for you. I kept the church going for you. I had somebody come to you. And the only reason you're going to hell is because you would not come to Christ as you're told in the Word of God. And God said, I've got to say to you now one thing. Depart from me. I don't believe God will smile. I don't believe He's laughing. I believe it's a sad word spoken by the Savior to the sinner. I thought about Matthew chapter number 25, verse number 41. We'll not turn after you look at me just a moment. You know the verse. He said, then will I send him on the left hand, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I didn't quote it right, did I? Then shall I send him on the left hand? Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Sinner, listen to me tonight. One day, God will have to say to you as a sinner, it's not what I wanted. It's not what I desired. But since you've rejected me, I'm going to reject you. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I know we turned a lot. Let me have you please turn to this one. Look at John chapter 5, if you would please. John chapter number 5, back to that chapter we were at.
And I want you to come down with me. John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. Wish I could relay to you the heart of God as we're dealing with this tonight. He said in verse number 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. Now let me stop just a moment. Look at me just a moment. We don't have a think-so salvation. But Brother Sexton, he's using the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament is not in force yet. The Scriptures are not there. And in the Old Testament, he said, that's where you have hope. That's where you think you have eternal life. In the New Testament, now since Christ died, buried, and rose again, we can know we have eternal life. Everybody get that clear? But now look at this. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And look at verse 40. To me, this would be one of the most heartbreaking statements our Lord ever made. And you will not come unto me that you might have life. I want to try to emphasize this point real quickly, but I want you to look up here for just a moment at me now. I'm not trying to be argumentative, but there are just some things that we need to stay clear on, and I want to do this tonight. If this Bible teaches anything, it teaches the Lord Jesus Christ died for every man. Not a select or elect, but every man. Every man. So let's back up on the statement now. Here's what he's saying. God said, I loved you enough to send you my son. My son loved you enough to go and die for you. Gave himself. His head to the crown of thorns. His shoulders to bear the cross. His cheeks to be smitten. His hair to be plucked out. Hands and nails to be pierced. His side to be riven. His body to be, his blood to be given. His love to draw us. I loved you that much. I've kept the church going. I've kept the gospel message going. And I've paid you a personal visit with the gospel. Gave you a personal invitation to come to Christ and be saved. And Brother Buddy saw across in my mind like he hangs his head with tears. And he said, and you will not come to me that you not have life and have it more abundantly. I do remind you, God makes nobody be saved. He gave us a will, and if we're saved, we're saved because we willingly come to Christ. If you die in your sin and go to hell, it's because you willingly rejected the salvation that God has for you. So he looked at the sinner and said, and you will not come unto me that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That you may have life, that you may might have life. Oh, God, sinner, you die in your sins and God cast you into hell. You're cast into hell, Revelation chapter number 20. I believe you'll hear the cry of God. You will not come. God will say to you, I would have saved you, but you would not come. I've done everything I know to do, but you wouldn't come. Now, because you wouldn't come, you've got to go and be cast into the lake of fire. Notice the last point tonight. There's not only the saddest words of the Savior spoken by the Savior to the saint and to the sinner, but the saddest words in the Word of God that I know are spoken by God about a situation. And don't turn, please. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 30. You know what it says? God, brokenhearted over the sinful transgressions of the people of that day, God said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me. For the land. Brother Trent, there's no question in my mind. God looked down and saw a gap in New Mexico Brother Stetson, I'm not one to run. I've had God sought for a man, and the man surrendered.
And tonight, there's a church there because there's a man. God found a man, and that man went and standing in the gap, and souls are being saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah!
That's not nearly the story in all situations. That's the minority, not the majority. God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. Here's his words. God said, but I found none. Can you imagine God saying, I sought, I searched, I not used grace, I loved, I sought out for a man. Of them, make up the gap and stand in the hedge. For me, for the land, but I not destroy the land. And God said, but I found none. I'm so grateful. Listen, you don't got to be a missionary on a foreign field to be standing in the gap making up the hedge. It needs to be done right here at Reachview Baptist Church or whatever church you're a member of. But I sure am glad for those that God said, I sought for a man. And they went. And they're making up that hedge tonight. Thank God, 14, 15 years ago now, God sought for a man. I don't mean it's disrespectful. It's just our country language. It's the way we talk. God saw a little old church, a group of people up here on the hillside. Needing a pastor. God went down the Harriman area down there somewhere and God found a man and sought him out.
And God said, I need somebody to stand in the gap.
Make up the hedge in Pastor Ridgeview Baptist Church. And I'm not trying to gain any points from my brother, but thank God for a man that said, Lord, I will. I don't mean this wrong, preacher. I know you enough I can say that. You probably said, God, Lord, I'm not much, but I'll do my best. Lord, I can't do what I'm to, but I'll do my best. Hey, God's not looking for professionals. God's not looking for profession. God's looking for somebody that's willing to stand in the gap and let God use him to make up the gap and stand in the hedge. Don't let God have to say, and I found. None. And I found none. And I found none. I don't have any question that God spoke to Brother Hart years ago. He said, there's a gap in the hedge down in Columbia. I want you to stand in that gap. Of course, we're all familiar with Brother McKeon, God said there's a gap out there in the hedge in New Mexico. I need somebody to stand in that gap. Brother Ruckman, his wife, spent 20 years or so out in South Dakota. 14, I always get your story mixed up, 14 to 16 years, pastoring churches. Now then God said to them, there's another gap. There's a gap over in Ghana. I need somebody to stand in that gap. And I remember, preacher, following you through them days, though we did not know each other very well. The man and his wife and three children said, we'll stand in that gap. That's not only, I just heard about you surrendering to almost said South Carolina, South California. Stand in the gap. Listen to me, and I'm through. I preached longer than I intended to. Sometimes you look at an outline and wonder what you can get out of it. Sometimes you can't quit. I'm convinced this week, I'm not necessarily saying calling you to the foreign mission field, but God's going to point to some of you this week and said there's a gap. I'm not being wrong, preacher, at all. God saw a gap for a song leader. And put Brother Allen. And Brother Allen said, I'll take it. Mama said, I'll play the piano. I wish I could name everybody, Brother, but I can't name everybody. I'm just simply saying, it's not got to be on the foreign field, but God wanted to do something with your life. Somewhere in the hedge, there's a gap. God's looking for somebody to say with Isaiah, here am I! Send me. And before it could change his mind, God said, go! God said, I sought for a man and I found none. I want to make sure sinners don't have to say, I have no man.
I want to make sure as a saint I don't have to say, I have no bread.
I sure don't want God to have to say, I sought for a man and I found none. Every time I come up here, I'm gaining a new birthday and I'm getting older and older. Somebody told me the other day, said, I quit having birthdays. And I said, I don't want to quit having birthdays. There's just one way to quit having birthdays. And so I like birthdays. I hope I have a whole bunch more of them. But I'm aware of the fact my days are numbered more than I've ever realized it in my life. But I want to tell you tonight, I have a greater zeal in my heart to be what God wants me to be, do what God wants me to do. Preacher, I don't want to stand before Him and say, I would, but you would not. I could say all the things I said about you a while ago about myself. I'm not nearly the best. I don't have a lot of abilities. God knows my heart tonight. I raise my hand toward heaven and say, Lord, I'm willing.
I want to do your will. Lord, I want to fill that position you've got for me in that gap to the glory of God.
Let's stand together. I preached longer than I intended, but I believe I've delivered the message. I was in my study praying today. God brought this thought to my mind. We'll come with some music and a song ready. I want to tell you tonight, one of the greatest things you could do and mean it tonight is just get on your face on this first night of the altar and say, hey, God, here am I. Fix me. Feel me. Lord, use me. Let me be the man to put the sinner in.
Lord, let me have bread to set before the hungry that I encounter day after day.
Lord, if you want me to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, I'm willing your will to be done. Father, I ask you now this evening, work in our lives. Do what you want to do. Do what needs to be done. Thank you for your presence and your sweet spirit in this place tonight. Lord, please don't let the message fall on deaf ears and unwilling minds and selfish hearts. But oh, God, may we receive the Word of God into fertile ground and it bring forth fruit. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. What are you going to sing, Brother Allen? Go ahead and sing for us. If you need to make a trip to this altar tonight, be obedient to God. Some are already here.